Psalm 96, as we saw last week, is a call to worship. We are in a section of the Word of God that is repeatedly a call to worship. Psalm 95, 6, 7, 8, 9, and Psalm 100, all of them giving us instruction, giving us command, teaching us how we are to worship, why we are to worship, and assuming that we are going to worship. And as we've looked at so many times, we are created as worship, worshipful people. And so we are going to worship something, and God is giving us a wonderful, has given us a wonderful tutor here in the psalmists who are describing what true biblical worship is. So again, Psalm 96 is a call to worship. This is just review, but we see it, verses 1 through 3, sing, 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 proclaim, declare. That is a response to the work that God has done in our heart. We know that because of verse 2, that gives us the content of what we are to sing about and proclaim and declare. That is the good news of his salvation from day to day. But then as we drop down to verses 7 and 8, give to the Lord, we mentioned this already, the idea behind the gives here is that ascribing to God, giving to God, directing to God, that which is due him and him alone. And so that is our praise, our exaltation. He only is the one who is worthy of that kind of worship. Verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, which you'll remember that is what has God has interjected himself into our lives, making that which was despicable, our sinful heart, a thing of beauty in holiness, so that our lives and voices now can sing and proclaim and declare. That brings out of us a trembling before him. What is that trembling? It is actually my soul's response to the majesty of God and the shock of awe that he wants to use me, that he loves me, that he cares about me. And so we see in verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Say, we have a responsibility to respond. And so we do as the psalmist encouraged, we worship. And last week we talked about worshiping in the beauty of the fear of the Lord. Today, let's major on the blessings of our worship, the blessings of remembering and examining. You say, I don't really know how to worship. Well, we have been given some instruction from Scripture on worshiping through remembering and through examining. And so as often as we celebrate around the table this morning, we are celebrating in word and thought and surrender only. We're not handing out the elements, the bread and the juice. And we'll talk about that here as we move on. But what we are doing when we gather together is not ritual. It is an act of worship in remembering and examining. It's a continuation of our worship. I think we learn from Scripture that we worship in a number of different ways. These aren't necessarily my points. This is all introduction, but we worship in song and prayer. That's obvious in the psalm here. We lift our voices. We lift our hearts to him for who he is, for what he's done, what he's going to do in ages to come. We, as the psalmist said, we proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. We declare his glory among the people. What's the point? The point is that Christians are to be singing people, not performing people. Christians are to be singing people. Again, this is review. Their lives will sing. Their voices will sing too. Why? Because when they recognize what God, who God is and what he has done, specifically for them, that joy comes out from their hearts. So we worship in song and in prayer. We also worship through our tithes and our offerings. We're told here to bring our offering, bring an offering and come into the courts. And I don't want to go too far with that short statement out of the Psalms, but we know in the sweep of scriptures that part of our worship is how we give. In other words, our hearts are tied to our possessions and how we view our possessions and how we treat our possessions. And so we do well, we worship well to hold on loosely to the things of this world in order to give in the way that God gave. God gave everything. We then should view all that we have as a blessing from Him, provision for us, and excess for others. So we worship through tithes and offerings. We worship through listening and responding. Again, that's obvious here in the psalm, that we listen and we respond. Say among the nations, how will the nations worship? By responding to what is said. Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. And then verse 3, proclaim His glory among the nations, His wonders among all the peoples. How does God receive worship through that? By the response to what has been sung and declared and proclaimed and said. So this call to worship in Psalm 96, it is consistent with the commands throughout Scripture to also then remember and examine. So remembering and examining are vital components to true biblical worship. We remember, we have seen repeatedly that the Israelites were admonished to remember God's word. They are to call to mind His acts of faithfulness, His words of love, His law, His constant and abiding presence. They were to remember. Well, this morning, our focus is going to be on remembering the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as He predicts His own future while He was here on earth as our sacrificial lamb. So this is part of our worship. We remember as many aspects of the Godhead as has been revealed and as much as our minds will comprehend. So today, what are we going to do? We're going to look at our Lord's words. Here is what our Lord said. We worship Him by remembering what He said. Then we're going to continue as we examine. We will continue our own worship as we examine our own lives, inspecting our lives in light of Jesus' command to do this in remembrance of me. We say that every time we gather around the table. This do in remembrance of me. What was Jesus talking about, and how does examining ourselves connect with Jesus' command? Now, to get us going here, let's go back into Jewish history. We're familiar with the Passover, or at least that term. The Passover, the celebration, the feast. Passover is a Jewish festival. And it was a festival which celebrated the journey from Egypt that the Israelites experienced, their freedom from slavery to the Egyptians, that freedom to live as God's people out from under the rule of the Egyptians. And that Feast of Passover, which was the first of the festivals commanded by God for the Israelites to observe, in that feast, they were to remember God saving specifically all of the Israelites who, by faith, applied the blood of the sacrificed lamb to their homes. So in doing so, what they did, they were obedient to the Lord's command, and by applying the blood of that sacrifice lamb to their homes, they avoided the plague known as the death of the firstborn. It was a plague that was coming upon the land by God in judgment against Egypt that God would use to set his people free. But it was not the Israelites' ancestry. It was not their good standing or their pleasant nature that saved them. It was only the blood of the Passover lamb that made them exempt from death. So the feast helped them to visualize the grace of God and remember his work in their midst. And then they worshiped through that celebration. It wasn't look what we did, it was look what God did. And so as we make our way then into the New Testament, there's really an amazing shift. As the Lord Jesus was preparing to die on the cross, he met with his disciples, and what were they celebrating? They were celebrating the Passover meal. And when he broke the bread, and when he passed the wine, he did not say to them, "Remember Egypt." He didn't say to them, "Remember the Passover." He said to them, "Remember me." Why would he say that? Because as we continue working on through the New Testament, Jesus, we understand, becomes the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Redeemer through the shedding of his blood. His blood must be applied to our lives. It's not our ancestry. It's not our good standing. It's not our pleasant nature that saves us. It is only faith in the blood of the Lamb that makes us exempt from eternal death. And so we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." The Lamb who was slain for the sins of man to receive power and wealth and wisdom and mighty and honor and glory and blessing. So believer, to worship well, to worship in the beauty of holiness, to proclaim the good news of salvation, we must remember the blood of the Lamb. Now, to help us in our worship, I'd like us to turn to the New Testament. I'd like us to go to the book of Mark. And we're talking about worshiping by remembering. Specifically remembering the blood of the Lord Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. So if you would turn to the Gospel of Mark. And we'll begin in chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Jesus has just fed the 4,000. He has healed a blind man. He is leading his disciples. He's teaching them. And he says in verse 31, this is Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly. And you could keep reading about Peter rebuking the Lord, but it's not necessarily pertinent to what we're talking about here today. Just an amazing act of self-righteousness on Peter's part, saying, "No, Lord, you've got it wrong." My point that I want us to see is in verse 31 and 32a is that Jesus knew precisely what was going to take place at this point. Jesus predicted it. Over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Again, Jesus continues his healing ministry. He's caring for others. He has great concern for people. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. And then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, he wants to have this conversation with his disciples, not the multitudes. Here's what he said. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Continuing on to chapter 10. Verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again. Again, you see, Jesus is on a mission here. They're not sure of all the details. And so he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. To which James and John respond with, so do you think we could sit next to you? When we gather together to remember the Lord around the table, we do not gather, I need to say this, we don't gather to re-crucify Jesus in our minds. We are to remember our sin, which sent Jesus to the cross. We are to examine ourselves to guard against eating and drinking unworthily. More of that in just a moment. But Jesus would not have us pull out a crucifix at this time and dwell on the gruesome details of his death. He gave us not a picture of him dying on the cross, but he gave us bread and juice. And he commands his followers that as often as they partake of this bread and the juice, they remember his body and blood that was given on their behalf. But we are also to remember that he did that. He gave his life willingly for the remission of our sins. We break this down a little bit out of these passages. The three passages that we read here in Mark, what they indicate is that Jesus knew full well what would take place in Jerusalem. So remember this. This do in remembrance of me. Remember this, that Jesus knew that he would die at the hands of wicked men for the sins of the world. He knew that he would die even for those who didn't get it, which amazingly were his closest companions. But he also died for those who would crucify him if they would believe. So remember this, that no sin is too sinful for forgiveness, because no sin kept Jesus from fulfilling his purposes on the cross. It was a purpose that was well known to him. So even while his disciples are essentially saying, I don't get it, Jesus doesn't say, okay, Father, we have to rewind this. We have to start over. Because he knew what he was doing as an act of obedience to the will of the Father, and he knew that what he was doing would actually be the answer to those who didn't get it. He followed through with the task. And I love to think of these passages of Scripture when someone says, oh, I'm too sinful. Here are men who walked with him, and they didn't hear Jesus accurately. Three times We see him saying, this is what's going to happen. Once they rebuked, a second time they were afraid, a third time they start arguing about who's going to sit next to him. But that didn't deter Jesus. Isn't that consistent with Romans chapter 5, verse 8? God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is addressing you and me, but it's also addressing his closest earthly companions. Freely, willingly, and with full knowledge of what he was doing, Jesus died. So during our time of communion, don't be remorseful that something bad happened to a good man. He knew it. He knew what would take place. He knew full well what was going to happen to him, and he chose it. And he followed through. I love Luke's account in Luke 23, verse 28. People are weeping. As Jesus is being led to the cross, people are weeping. And Jesus very directly says, do not weep for me. The picture of the bread and the juice is to remind us to be broken over our sin, yes, but to rejoice and be thankful for the one who did something about it. And he did so willingly. He chose it. Oh, I wish Jesus didn't stop that. He had to, and he knew it. He was being obedient to the will of the Father in the beauty of his holiness. And Jesus essentially says, those of you who are weeping, those of you who don't get it, those of you who are rebellious against me, if you would believe God's plan, you would be able to sing. You would be able to sing the song of worship. I'm not saying that Jesus looked forward to the excruciating pain or the humiliation or anything like that, but I am saying this, that he knew exactly what he was doing. The book of Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts. I've mentioned this verse to you. I want to show you again. And again and again. Acts 20. Paul has called for the elders at Ephesus. He's teaching them about leading the congregation. And there is a wonderful nugget of truth here. Acts 20:28. We read, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay, we say, yeah, well, that makes sense to give that to elders, to give that to pastors. That's what they need to be doing. But notice the truth that this statement is built upon. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What an amazing passage rooted, this instruction to pastors rooted in the fact that God did what? God purchased his followers with his own blood. He came as Messiah. He came as Savior, the rescuer, the one who could do something about the sinful condition of man. Remember, Jesus knew what he was doing. And so when Jesus said, this is my body, when Jesus said, this is my blood, do this, eat, drink, in remembrance of me. We take these tangible elements, and as we ingest them, our minds are to be stirred to remember His faithfulness and then feast on His goodness. It is a time of joy as we remember that Jesus knew exactly what He was doing. He was not taken off guard. He was not taken by surprise. He went to the cross and He chose it for you and me. Now, one more point, and we don't have time to major on this, so I'll let you do some thinking here on this. But did you notice in all three of the accounts that we read in Mark, in all three passages, Jesus said this. He said that after the third day, He would rise again. We often say that the resurrection is proof that Jesus fulfilled the purposes for which the Father had for Him. Was there any question in Jesus' mind that He would be able to do that? There was none. Because in each of those passages, He says, this is what's going to happen. The Son of Man will be captured, He will be crucified, He will die and be buried, and He will rise again. And so what that means is that when we gather around the table to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember His death and burial and the fact that He chose it, but we also remember His resurrection, His victory over the grave. Believer, remember, Jesus knew exactly what He was doing. And even though you and I face darkness and the pervasiveness of sin, personally and societally, and we're going to for all of our days here on earth, as kingdom citizens, we've been delivered to God by the resurrected one, the Lord Jesus, and restored completely in heaven. We will be restored completely in heaven as the pure and sinless bride of Christ. Believer, that is what we are to remember. And remember that it was all done purposefully. Now, we worship God. He alone is worthy of this worship. We remember the blessings through the person and work of Christ, but we also are called to worship through examining. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. It's a familiar passage. It's one that we often will go to during our time of remembrance. But there is a command that comes from Paul to the church at Corinth. And I want us to touch on that here this morning as it relates to the beauty of holiness and remembering the purposeful work of Christ. Verse 27, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 11:27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord, now he's referring to the command that Jesus gave to, as often as you eat, as often as you drink, do in remembrance of me. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So, verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What had happened in Corinth is this. The Corinthians had lost sight of the reason they were coming together. That word manner is really, really important to the context of what is taking place in Corinthians. They ate and drank in an unworthy manner. It wasn't that they themselves were worthy. Are any of us worthy? No, we've already seen that Christ alone is the only one who is worthy. So we ourselves are not necessarily worthy to come into the presence of God and worship Him. But we are because of the blood of Christ, offered opportunity and granted graciously opportunity to come into His presence and worship Him. But we read here that we are to worship, or we are to partake in a worthy manner. In Corinth, Their time of remembrance had turned into a time of party for the privileged. They'd forgotten the spirit of giving. They'd forgotten the work of love or the sacrifice of Christ. And they were quite literally stuffing their faces as others in their congregation went hungry. So Paul warns them, verse 28, in the name of Jesus, let a man examine himself. And then he says down in verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So they would have to encourage each other to have the same giving spirit that they themselves were called upon to have. So examine yourselves, Corinthians. Are you stuffing your face? Have you lost sight of why we are to remember and what we are to remember? Are you eating for the right reasons? And then encourage one another to eat for the right reasons. Are you remembering what the elements represent? Do you remember in worship of our God, His extensive plan? Corinthians, that's why you're to be here. Not for an extra meal. There's nothing wrong with fellowship. But that's not what this time of communion is about. It's not about a meal. It is about fellowship with God and united fellowship with those who are fellowshipping in the same way. How? By saying, Lord, you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are worthy of all that we have. We don't hoard this stuff for ourselves. We give it and we give it freely. That's the spirit of this do in remembrance of me, because Jesus was giving himself for all. So we come in remembrance of our sin, but we also come in remembrance of the amazing love and the forgiveness of our God. We come to examine ourselves. This time of communion with our risen Lord is a gift of grace. It's an opportunity, yes, to search our hearts. It's an opportunity to allow God to remind us of who He is and then to be honest with the one who knows all things. I think that's part of the fear and trembling of Psalm 96. God, as I come before you, you already know me. You know me thoroughly. So when we as worshipers prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage you as individuals, but also as families together, to examine some key components from Scripture regarding the Christian life. Like what? Examine your repentance. That's consistent with remembering the work of Christ. Do you sorrow over your sin? Do you confess and forsake sin? That's a good question for yourself. God, is my life characterized by this? You died for me. Am I confessing and forsaking? Am I turning? Am I grieved over my sin? Am I pressing on in obedience? Am I a student of the Word? Am I learning? Am I growing? Is my life giving clear evidence of a changed heart? Again, Psalm 96, sing. Is your life singing? That's what we're to examine. Examine your faith. Do you have a faith that, as James says, produces works? What are works? A living, genuine, energetic trust in God. In other words, what I do matches what I say I believe. Do you remember Christ? Do you include Him in your life? Do you walk with Him each day? Examine your gratitude. Are you loving others the same way God loves you? Are you merciful? Are you filled with kindness, with thankfulness, as we sang about? Are you motivated by grace? All of these questions. They're consistent with what we are to be remembering. This do in remembrance of me? Yes, Jesus, this is who you are. Is my life as a follower of Christ consistent with who you are and the grace that you have bestowed upon your people through salvation? We examine, though, listen carefully, this examining, we examine not to abstain from the Lord's table. We do not examine our lives so that we abstain. I said, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed, I mean, it says right here, we're not to eat in an unworthy manner. Right. In the examining of yourself, as the Lord brings things to mind, are you rebellious towards Him? Do you stiff arm Him and say, no, God, I forget that. I don't want to be obedient. Okay, well, that's a different scenario, isn't it? Because you wouldn't be eating in remembrance of Christ anyway. You don't want to remember Christ. You want to continue on in your sin. You want your sin to be king. We examine not to abstain from the Lord's table when we find fault. We examine ourselves in order to partake with joy and freedom, to worship in light of the promise that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When? Next time we have the Lord's table? No! Immediately here and now. This is an act of grace. God, I get to examine myself in front of you as often as you eat and drink. The idea there is, as you live with Christ, our lives ought to be a life of examination. That we ought to be saying, Lord, I want to live for you and I get to live for you. And so as you reveal sin, I confess it. And I can freely partake of the bread and the juice in remembrance of Christ. Why? Because you have forgiven me. You are good. That's worship. That's worship. It's not a ritual of partaking and thereby God says, oh good, you did your duty. No, that's not what Jesus was referring to. We can remember, we can worship Him as He commanded us. As we humbly examine ourselves in response to the commands, to the character, to the God's calling on our lives. The Corinthians ate unworthily because they had no thought of Christ. They were partaking in a manner that was not consistent. Remember Philippians? Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It was all about a party for the privileged. Christ had saved them. Christ had adopted them. He had made them new. And yet they chose to focus on themselves rather than Him. Worship, blessing, is being able to remember the work of Christ and examining ourselves in the shadow of that work. God, let your work permeate my life. So believer, whenever we gather around the table, it is a special time. It's a special time that God has given to us to do what? To worship. Again, the bread and the juice are absent today. But there is an opportunity for us to come before Him and worship. Not to abstain, but to partake. He wants us to partake. He wants us to fellowship around Him, not food. Him. In unity, glorifying Him for His forgiveness and the power that He has to lead us and guide us and use us to sing for His glory in this world. So before we sing and conclude our service today, here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask that we take a few moments here to remember and examine. It's a time of private prayer. The piano will be playing and give us opportunity. You can do this individually. You can do this as a family. I'll be saying more in the second service, specifically to those with small children, and how moms and dads can use this as a wonderful time of teaching. But let's remember and let's examine ourselves. In His mercy, remember Psalm 96? In His mercy, He withholds judgment so that we can confess and forsake. In His grace, He provides a cleansing that we may stand in His presence and worship. So the piano is going to play as we prepare our hearts to sing of His goodness and grace. Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for the body and the blood of Jesus. I thank You for His willingness to knowingly go to the cross and His confidence that He would rise again. He trusted You in everything. May we do the same. And so over the course of the next few minutes, Father, would You help us? Would You help us to remember You well? Remember the work of the Son. And I pray that we would examine ourselves in light of Your mercy in grace. And so as Julie plays, let's take this time to examine. Father, today we praise You and thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank You for seeing us as sinners, as rebels, but giving us hope. We thank You for the blood. The blood that washes us, cleanses us, makes us whole, new creatures, gives us the opportunity to come into Your presence and the privilege to speak to You. And it is our joy to worship and remember the work of our Lord Jesus. It is in His name and because of the blood spilled for us that we can pray these things. Amen.